The book of Mark, chapter number 5, if you'll stand just for a moment with us tonight. The book of Mark, chapter number 5. It is a familiar passage, but I felt like that we would visit it in a little different fashion tonight. I'm looking and interested in what the Bible has to say in the book of Mark, chapter number 5. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. Verse 2, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains. And so, for a few minutes tonight, we'd like to study the Gadarenean demoniac for a few moments. Let's pray together. Father, we'd pray that you'd still our hearts and minds and help us, Lord, to focus on what you'd have for us from this passage of the Word of God. We thank you for it. We'd pray, God, that you'd help us in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. If you can imagine a map, the Sea of Galilee is made up. It's a, or the, there's two or three names of it, the lake, the sea. But Lake Genesaret or the Sea of Galilee, same place, and it lies below sea level. And it comes down out of the mountains of Lebanon, and it drains down and comes into that valley. It's an inland valley. And so on the very top, you have that, it's fed by the Jordan River, it makes that natural lake, and then out the bottom, it goes out, and the Jordan goes out of that and goes on down and feeds into the Dead Sea. And there it evaporates. And so if you were to stand at the top, most of the activity of the New Testament took place on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee. That's where most of us, where Capernaum was, down to Tiberias, most of that area, that's where the most of what went on, that's the side it took place on. And that was more, a more Jewish side. On the other side of the lake, there were more Gentiles and more Greek influence on the other side. Well, the scene that we're looking at, the country of the Gadarenes, it's on that other side. It is over on the eastern side. The most of the population that I'm talking about was on the western side, Capernaum and those places. Magdala is across the lake, and so we're looking straight across. It's about 5 miles, if you took a compass, and from where Jordan runs into the Sea of Galilee. It's down at eastern shore, about 5 miles. And it's there that the mountains actually come up against the lake, and there is a cliff, and there's some things. It's one of the only places that that occurs, and so it's about the only place it could be, so we're pretty sure that we know where it was at. And so there was a city that was near there, and this is where all of this took place and where everything happened. And if we had time, we would go back and we would look at verse number 14, and that we would look at the bad weather and the Lord's dealing with the weather, and how the Lord, I read through that just the other morning, how the Lord dealt with the weather. But now he comes out of the boat where he's just dealt with the weather and some bad weather. Now he comes in straightway into some bold wickedness. But can I say it was not by accident that he went across the lake? As a matter of fact, as far as we know, and best I can tell, he only went for one purpose. And it was to intersect with the Gadarenean demoniac. That was the only reason he went. And when that was taken care of, he left and went back across. And so I want you to look with me at some things tonight concerning this, this man, this maniac of Gadara. All of these terms are the same. All these terms mean the same thing. The maniac of Gadara. The Bible, let me read to you verse number 1 again. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. The country of the Gadarenes. But what I want you to see when we get here and a little further, I want you to see the pathetic condition of this maniac from Gadara. I mean, he's in a foul shape. You say, well, preacher, I got some loved ones that's in a foul shape. Well, they wasn't, they ain't no foul shape this guy was, all right? He is just about the epitome of being in a mess. You don't get much lower than this fella. And can I say that there's hope if the Lord saved this fella? Lord, save your friends. Lord, save your loved ones. Lord, save your family members. And so there's hope in this passage tonight that, somebody said, well, he was to the point of demon possession, preacher. That's not too far for God, amen. That's not beyond God's reach. That's not beyond God's realm. That's for sure. And so I want you to see there's the country here of the Gadarenes. But then look what takes place in the next few verses. There is a confrontation. And the Bible tells us in verse 2, the presence of an unclean spirit. The Bible says, and this is talking about Christ, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately, do you notice that? When he was come out of the ship, immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Immediately. Notice the timing of this. Just immediately, as soon as he got out. There had been victory over the weather, but now he comes face to face with wickedness. Never fail, my friend. Once there's been a victory, there's always a challenge right in front of you. It always is, never fails. And this fella came, where did he come from? He came out of the tombs. And of course, the most tragic state of a human being, that is to be indwelt by demons, to be indwelt by this unclean spirit. And so there's this presence of the unclean spirit in verse number 2. And then the Spirit gives us some insight as to the power of the unclean spirit. Look in verse number 3. Who had his dwelling among the tombs. The tombs was the only place that would have him. The living couldn't live with him. And the dead couldn't hear him, so he stayed up there. Because he was in a state between two worlds. He was only half alive, but he was already half dead. He was a man without a country. He was not at home among the living, nor was he at home among the dead. But he decided he felt more at home with the dead than he did the living. Because the devil was killing him. And so here he is living in the graveyard. Can I tell you, I know a whole lot of people tonight living in the graveyard. Now that's not might not be what they call it, but that's where their abode is at. They've got one foot in the grave and another foot on a banana peel. And they are abiding, my friend. I'm talking about they're more dead than alive because of their life and because of their lifestyles. The Bible said, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And then look at this. And no man could bind him. Somebody might say, well, why don't they go arrest him? They've tried. Well, why don't they go commit him? Well, they've tried. Well, why don't they go put a stop to that? Well, they've tried. I'm satisfied that they dreaded somebody getting sick and dying because they had to put up with this rascal. And, you wouldn't even let your children go to the graveyard because of this rascal up there howling and because of his nakedness and because of all the things. I mean, it was a terrible place and it was a terrible situation. The Bible says no man could bind him. And then they give us just a little bit more detail about it. No, not with chains. Now, they made some pretty good chains back in that day. But apparently those demons, that supernatural power, could pluck those things off of him. And you couldn't even bind him with chains. What is there? What else is there? If you can't bind him with iron, then iron bars are not going to do no good if you put him in jail. So if he can pinch the links out of a chain, what chance you got of keeping him behind prison bars? I mean, you ain't got much chance at all. There's something supernatural in this. And the Scripture says, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains. I said, well, they tried the chains alone. That didn't work. They said, okay, well, let's fetter him. Let's put shackles on him. Didn't work either. You just get those and pinch him off. He just get those and wring them off. I can see him twist them. I can see him twist them to the blood squirts, wringing them off of him. It wasn't, he was violent toward others, but he was violent toward himself. And he'd take and he'd wrestle that thing. He'd put it on, he'd wrestle it till it took all the hide off his hand. He'd wrestle it till the blood flowed. I mean, sure. Wild, crazy. So I said, well, don't he know no better? Does he not know that's going to hurt? I've seen people do some crazy things when they're out of their head. I've seen people hurt themselves and not realize they're the ones doing the hurting and scream bloody murder and keep on doing it and not even realize they're the ones causing themselves pain. And you can't convince them of it when they're out of their heads. The Bible says because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been just plucked asunder. It wasn't my imagination when I said he just pluck them off. The Bible says he plucked them. You pluck a string on a guitar, you pluck a chicken. He plucked chains. He plucked the chains off. He just reached, get them, just pinch them off. Take them off. Maybe he'd bite them off. Maybe he'd pluck them off. He'd get rid of them. And the Bible says, and the fetters broken in pieces. He'd grab it and wrench it in part, throw it down. What are you going to do about a man like that? Well, the Bible gives us one more bit of information. They couldn't bind him in any way. They tried everything. And they couldn't break him. You can break a wild horse. James says that most every animal's been broken. Most animals, you put a bit in its mouth, most animals have been tamed. Most animals have been broken. Not this man. The Bible says, neither could any man tame him. Like a wild buck and bronco. No, sir. No, the more they tried, the wilder he got. And the more they tried, the crazier he got. And the crazier stunts that he would pull. And so we see the power of this unclean spirit or these unclean spirits in him. But then, I want you to look at the product of this whole affair. The Bible says that he was crying. The scripture says, and always, always. And then the Bible goes on to delineate always when the sun was out and always when the moon was out. The Bible says day and night. Now here's the question. How can a man live without sleep? He must surely have been tormented because he didn't. He howled. He cried. He always, night and day, was in the mountains and in the tombs. And the scripture says he was crying. Always crying. You could hear him. Hear him in the distance. And the only, like a wolf howling or like a coyote howling. You ever heard a coyote howl? I had one come right down beside the house we was working on. We was working late. And that thing was just right. It was just right outside. It ran back its head and it cut one of those old lonesome howls like you hear on the Western, you know, and throwed its head back and howled. I need to make your blood run cold. And the thing about it is, I was scared to go out and look for it because it was right there. It was right there. And I don't know where it was, but it was just right there on top of me somewhere. No wonder the cowboys kept a fire built. No wonder as they slept with their six shooters, their boots on, their six shooters on their side. No wonder. My soul, them things are hollering. But the only thing about those coyotes are hollering was you could hear them off in the distance. And as long as they was in the distance, you was fine. And the way it was about this old fella, I'm satisfied. As long as you could hear him off in the distance a hollering, that you're glad that he was off in the distance. You was glad he is up there in the graveyard. In other words, they'd try to do everything they could to bring him to town. Didn't work. So the best place him's up there in the graveyard. Just leave him alone. Leave him up there. At least he's up there hollering, and we can kind of drown it out down here. At least he's up there crying, and we can't hear it down here as well, but at least. And the scripture says, and cutting himself with stones. So he was crying, and he was cutting. There's a lot going on today with our young people, and they cut themselves. I don't understand all I know about it, but they cut themselves. It's a type of self-mutilation. And it's a psychological thing. It's a psychological issue. I believe a lot of it has to do with guilt. I think a lot of it has to do with, I think there's some broad things, but I think it also certainly give the credit where credit's due. And I think the devil's behind it for sure for a lot of this with our young people. So he's up here cutting himself. So every time you saw him, he's bloody or he's scabbed up. And he's up here crying. Somebody said, how far you reckon you could hear him? Well, I say you could hear him all the way across the lake. And you say, preacher, do you think, you really think that? You think you could hear him all the way across the lake? Well, let me qualify that. Not just any ear could hear him all the way across the lake. But can I tell you, the perfect ear of the last Adam could hear him. An ear that wasn't corrupted, amen? An ear that, and you say, well, do you think the sound really carried that far? Well, I don't know about the sound waves, but it doesn't matter. He was crying, and the Lord heard his cry. I'm satisfied that's true. You say, well, you really believe that? I do. Just as the Lord said, I must needs go through Samaria, I believe the Lord said, I must needs go through Gadara. We're going to have to go through a storm to get there, but let's go. You think about it. You think about what I'm fixing to say. This rascal was the devil's prize pupil. I doubt there was anybody on earth that had more grip of the devil on him than this fella did. He was everything that the devil had because there was so many demons inhabiting him. But the Lord heard his cry over and above and beyond all of that. I believe the Lord went to him. By the way, this ain't the last time he'll go through that country. He'll go back through there a little later on, but I believe he went deliberately because of what the way the Scripture stages this and the way what the Bible says and how things took place. And so if you... look at verse 21. I'll just jump ahead and show you. Look at verse 21 of chapter number 5. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side. What happened in verse number 20? He departed, began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. So what happened in Gadara? He cast the devil out of the crazy man. And left town. And went back across to the other side. His sole purpose for crossing that ocean, I mean, it may have been to show the power over the elements in chapter number 4, but it certainly was to show power over evil in chapter number 5. Ain't no doubt about that. And so his cry had been heard by the heart of God, and the heart of God responded to that cry. The Scripture tells us about this pathetic condition of this maniac of Gadara. But then, something very unusual. We get to get in on a personal conversation with the maniac of Gadara. Now understand, it's hard for us to know when the man is talking and when the demons are talking. It's hard to know. It's hard to know in the narrative. I could speculate who's doing the talking by what was said, maybe, but it's hard to know. It's hard to know just exactly who's doing the talking and who's running the show. Look what the Scripture says, that in this personal conversation, verse number 6, this demoniac is instantly drawn to the Lord. Did you see that? The Bible said that when he saw Jesus afar off, when he saw him, afar off, he ran and worshiped him. This demoniac was instantly drawn to the Savior. A couple of things in this. First of all, he recognized him. Now, that's not necessarily a good thing. All through the Gospels, and even in the book of Acts, the demons recognize the Savior. But he refused to let them testify. He hushed them up. He made them hush. He didn't need no demon testifying, no unclean spirit testifying who he was. So I said, well, you ought to let them testify. If the devil's testifying who you are, maybe people believe. No, it was unclean in their lying spirits, and you couldn't trust them anyway. And he didn't want no lying spirit testifying as to who he was. So they recognized him when he saw Jesus afar off. You say, well, how would he recognize him that far off? Well, if you'd spent eternity past with someone, and he created you, and at one point you worshiped him, and at one point you were at his bidding, and you were at his, you did his bidding, you'd probably recognize him if you'd spent all eternity with him. These are eternal beings. I believe they're part of that group that fail from heaven, as Lucifer did. And so he recognized him. And notice what happened. The Bible says he ran. He ran. He's not running away from people, but he's running toward the Lord Jesus. We see him running. You say, well, who's doing the running? That's hard to say. Hard to say who's doing the running. But he ran, the Bible says. Now, here's the part that'll get you in the latter part of verse number 6. He recognized him. He ran to him. But he reverenced him. The Bible says, and worshiped him. So what did he do? He did something that the Pharisees wouldn't do. He did something that the scribes wouldn't do. As a matter of fact, few of the Jews did. Only just a handful of folks, some Gentiles, worshiped him. And so the Bible says, and worshiped him. Now, can I say it this way? If it was the man, and it's the man that's, how did the man know who he was? Okay? You say, well, what if it was the devil? Well, understand that the Bible says, say you believe in God, the Bible said, fine. The devil believes in fear and trembling. There is such a thing as a reverential worship, such a thing as reverence, scared to death. And so it's hard to say exactly, but with the conversation that we're getting ready to hear, maybe we get a little more insight as to what's going on in this passage. So the demoniac, he's drawn, but if you'll watch, the demons are disturbed. Look what the Bible says in verse 7. And cried with a loud voice. Now they're right there together. It's not like he's over here running far off. He's right there together. He's got there. He's fell down. He's worshiped, but in a loud voice. And cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus? What have I to do with thee, Jesus? In other words, he's wanting to know what business he's got there. He is understanding, the demons are understanding, that he may be in big trouble. That this whole affair, it might not continue as things have. As bad as things have been, it's better than the alternative. What do you mean, preacher? Well, when we get a little further, I'll show you. They wanted to be put into pigs. Well, what would the alternative been? Well, according to Peter's writings, there's a place that's reserved, chains of darkness. There's a place that's the darkest part of the regions of the damned. And it is a different word. It's a different phrase. It's different altogether than the other words for hell in the Bible. The word is Tartarus. We believe it's where those demon spirits are enchained and where they are sentenced to. And so apparently these demons had they realized who this was, and they realized what he was capable. They said, thou Son of the Most High. What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? Didn't call him Lord Jesus. Didn't call him Jesus Christ. Didn't call him Christ Jesus. They just called him Jesus. If you'll watch in your New Testament as you read, The Holy Spirit will call him Jesus. But when people talk to him, even the rabbis, they wouldn't call him by his first name. Even the scribes and Pharisees, they didn't call him by his first name. They called him Master. They called him Rabbi. They called him up, but they didn't call him Jesus. There's a big Jesus movement afoot. Of course, it's been on for a long time. And it goes along with casual Christianity. And casual Christianity is, of course, the heart of contemporary Christianity. And it lacks reverence. And it lacks, you know, and you hear it in the songs. You hear it in the, you see it in people's attire. You see it in the style of worship. And they just, there's no reverence. And, you know, they just, there's just no reverence whatsoever. You know, when the song leader's got on Bermuda shorts and flip-flops and drinking coffee between while he's leading the music, there's no reverence in that. And so there was no reverence. So even though he identified who he was, he knew who he was, he still did not address him with the proper respect. And of course, the demons are the only ones that did that on a first name basis and addressed him in such a manner. So the demons, the demoniac he's drawn, the demons are disturbed. But look what happens in the latter part of verse number 7. He says, "I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." Now there's the passage that I was heading for. "That thou torment me not." What does that mean? Well, the place where the demons are going is a place of torment. And the place where they are bound is a place of outer darkness. And yet, I don't understand all I know about this. Okay? But apparently it's true. All the demons are not in hell. You know that, right? You know that, right? There's some of them sitting on deacon boards. Wake Forest calls their team the Demon Deacons, and there's a reason for that. Hello? There's a reason for that, I'm telling you. I don't fully understand all I know about it, but I would liken it to this, okay? There's a time when a criminal is charged with a crime, but there's a time that they'll be out on parole awaiting the final judgment. And once that final sentence is made, then they'll start serving their time. I don't know how to explain it other than to say this. There are apparently demons that Christ preached to when he went to the lower part of the earth. When he went into hell, he went in not as a victim, but as a victor. He didn't break out of hell, he broke into it. And he preached. Now, I don't understand all I know about that. But it says he did. He preached to those demons in hell. He preached to them. Now, they had no chance of repentance, but he did preach to them, according to Scripture. He preached to them. So there are some that are already, their sentence is activated, and they're already there. For what? Well, I got my speculations, but I can't prove it. So I said, "What's your speculation, preacher?" "Well, why was this one so worried? Why was this one so worried?" Is the fact of crossing that veil? Is the fact of interacting with humans? Is the fact of sticking your head through the veil? Was it that fact of doing that would cause that sentence to be activated? I don't know. It says, "To torment me, adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." And Luke, he said, "Before the time," added the phrase, "before the time." In other words, he was aware that he was going to be tormented, but just not yet. In other words, Christ could revoke his parole, revoke his bond, if you will, And he has to start serving his time immediately. It's about the only way I can explain it to where I can make sense of it. That the demons and devils of hell, they are not free to do anything they want to, but they do inhabit a place other than the lower part of the earth, the inner part of the earth. They are, the Bible says that the devil's the prince and the power of the air. You do know that, right? Yeah. That's why you got to be so careful of what you say. Because air is what we use to convey sound. And it's amazing how that you can say something and it come off the end of your tongue and it be perfectly fine, but the time it gets to their ear, it go, And somebody said, what do you mean by that? You say, well, you got a nice, that's a pretty dress you have on this morning. Well, what do you mean by that? Is my dress not pretty every morning? Well, yeah. What do you mean, yeah? Like you don't know for sure. I mean, it's just, it happens in tones. It happens in the way you end the word. I mean, there's so many nuances. And here, by the way, that's the reason that the printed page is so dangerous. You cannot see the person's eyes. You cannot read the person's lips. You cannot look at the person's face. And you do not know what the accent of what they said was. And sometimes things that come out of your mouth and you put on Facebook are perfectly innocent and personally perfectly fine, and you get 37 people that react to it in the negative. And you're stunned. So, well, ain't what I meant. And you have to defend yourself. Why? Because they couldn't see you. They couldn't hear you. They didn't know. Well, I meant that. But that's they didn't have the body language and all the things that go with it. But even in that, even when you see somebody, even when you're there with somebody, even when you are face to face with somebody, the devil can take what you say and he can twist it because he's the prince and the power of the air. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. That's a wild request, a bizarre request by this demon. And then he said this. Verse number 8, for he said unto him, Jesus said unto this maniac, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And so the demons are dismissed. Verse 7, verse 8. Look in verse number 9. Before he comes out, the demon is, I'll use the phrase, debriefed. What does that mean? Ask questions. Now, understand that the Lord Jesus knows everything. And he's never had to ask anybody anything for any reason. Because he knows everything. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. So why did he ask the question? You've got to remember that he's not in the boat alone. There's a whole boat full of disciples. He's not in the boat alone. But further than that, he knew that they were going to write this down. The Holy Spirit was going to inspire it for you and me 2,000 years later. And so he asked questions for our admonition. He already knew the answer. And he asked him and said, what is thy name? Now, who are we talking to? Are we talking to the maniac or are we talking to the devils? Which one are we talking to? And the scripture says, and he answered saying, my name is Legion. Now one commentator said that the man said, my name is Legion, but then the demons finished the answer, for we are many. I don't know if that's so or not. I don't know who's doing the talking. I'm not sure. But when he was asked his name, he announced his number. Now, legion to us don't mean a lot. But in that day, a legion, depending on which era we're talking about, but probably around the time of Christ, a Roman legion was typically 6,000 men. Imagine having one demon inside of a man. Now imagine 6,000 demons inside of a man. And you wonder why he's crazy? You wonder why he was cutting himself. You wonder why he was crying throughout the night and day. Oh, there's no wonder at all. The scripture says, for we are many. So we've seen thus far in this passage the pathetic condition of this maniac of Gadara. And then we've looked now at this personal conversation with this maniac of Gadara. But now I want you to watch, beginning in verse number 10, at the public cleansing of the maniac of Gadara. Look in verse 10. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not real sure why this was the case. I could use my imagination and I could do some different things. I do know that apparently demons are assigned regions. It was the king of Persia, and the king of Persia was not the actual king. It was a demon that controlled Persia that Daniel, that Michael dealt with. And it wasn't a physical man that he was dealing with, but it was these demons. It was these devils that he was fighting and that were hindering him getting to Daniel, and he was hindered during those days. And they were given specific places that they were assigned to. So I don't know. Maybe they had to hold the fort here. Maybe they'd get in trouble. Maybe they would be in worse trouble. Maybe, listen, they feared the Lord Jesus, but they may have feared Lucifer more. If they were sent out of their territory, if they were sent, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what it means. Out of that country. Send them away out of the country. Besought them much that he would not send them away out of the country. That was a punishment that they feared. And I'm not sure why, but they did. And here's the bizarre thing. They didn't want to leave the area. They knew they had to give up the man. They knew that. They knew that there's no way that they were going to get to stay. They knew that Christ Jesus never met a man, left him the same way. It never did. And they knew that a few couldn't stay. They knew that when he said get out, they all had to get out. They knew that. They were aware of that. But here's the craziest thing. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. Pigs. So in verse 10, there's punishment that the demons fear. In verse 11, there's pigs that the demons found. They brought it up. They told, by the way, the devil, the demons told on the bootleg hog farmers, on the bootleg bacon dealers. They told on them. There was a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him. Can you imagine when 6,000 of them started all chattering at the same time? All the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. I mean, a pig was unclean, but they'd rather be in an unclean pig than they had to get sent out of the country. Not, again, I don't fully understand all I know about that, but it's what it says. And so this is this public cleansing that they're seeking release, and this is what they're wanting to happen. Look in verse number 13. There's results. Verse 13, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And that's another thing I don't understand. Such a crazy request, and the Lord answered it. And now that one gets me. I don't understand that one at all. Somebody said, why would he do that? I'm not sure. Why? I guess so Billy Kelly could preach on it. I don't know. Billy Kelly got up one day and he announced his title of his message. He said, here's my title. He said, now, sound man, write this on the cassette. He said, my title is A Crazy Man Running Naked Through the Graveyard, 2,000 Dead Hogs and No Hot Water. And that was his title. Title of his message, The Maniac of Gadara. Billy wasn't so concerned about them That crazy man running naked through the graveyard, he's worried about them dead hogs and didn't have no hot water to scrape them with. That's what he's worried about. Scripture says, and forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. But here's the crazy part. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Billy said they committed suicide. All the pigs drowned there in the Sea of Galilee. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine seeing that? And so there's chaos as a result of this in verse number 13. But there's also crowds. It drew a crowd. Look what the Bible says in verse 14. And they that fed the swine fled. So they didn't stick around. The feeders of the swine, they headed out. I guess they're swine herders. I don't know what you call a pig herder. I guess it's a swine herder. They headed into town just as hard as they could run. And so they took their flight. And the Bible says, and told it in the city and in the country. And so they told their plight. And then the scripture says, and they went out to see what it was that was done. They came to see this sight of these dead hogs laying all over the beach and floating around in the Sea of Galilee. But when they got there, this picture of chaos, these crowds that came, but when they got there, the scripture says, and they come to Jesus, and they see him that was, underline was in your Bible, and they see him that was possessed with the devil. Somebody said, well, he still had just a little bit of devil in him. No, it's past tense now, was. Ain't that what Paul told the Corinthians? He said, and such were some of you. And he named some things in that list that I don't like to think about, that some of those believers were. I don't like to think about that, but he said it. But he said this, he said were, and such were some of you. Were. Now that's hard to believe, but he said were, you were. Can I say, see him that was, past tense, possessed with the devil and had the legion. Look at what takes place. I'm talking about now that we saw the chaos, we saw the crowds, but now I want you to see what they found. They found a convert. You see, when he found Christ, it converted his manners. The Bible says he wasn't no longer running naked through the graveyard. He's sitting. Can I tell you, it converted not only his manners, it converted his modesty. He ain't no longer naked. Bible says he's clothed. Where'd he get the clothes? I don't know, but he got them. He's clothed. That's a sign of being converted, isn't it? That he was clothed. It affected his manners. He's sitting. It affected his modesty. He's clothed. And it affected his mind. The Bible said, and in his right mind. Here's a man who ain't been in his right mind since this whole thing took place. He's in his right mind. Can I tell you that a lot of things that people are on medicine for, a lot of things that people have, all these different things, I have people tell me about things, and they say, well, it's psychosis. It's psychological. They have neurological imbalances. They have this, this, and this. I believe you can have all of that, and it's all physical in nature that affects you, you know, emotionally and mentally. And I know it can, and I know it does. My friend, they still are such a thing as old-fashioned demon possession. And it's not just in the third world. I'm not going to go into detail, but trust me when I tell you, I don't want to glorify the devil nor anything to do with him. And I don't want to scare nobody, spook nobody, or otherwise cause somebody not sleep well. But I've had all the encounters with it I ever want to have, never want to see it again, never want to have nothing else to do it. Unclean is a good word to use. There is a nastiness, there's an uncleanness about it. It's just absolutely disgusting and detesting. Nothing like I've ever experienced before or since. Bible says in his right mind. Can I tell you, there's some things that depression medicine won't help. There's some things the psychologist can't help. When the devil gets inside of a man, and I have no doubt that that's the case. And somebody said, well, give us a for instance, preacher. What about all these mass shootings? You don't think the devil's in the middle of that? People walk up, people and execute them and not even blink? You tell me the devil's not in that? Tell me a psychologist in America don't believe the devil's right in the middle of that. My friend, hey, it's not a matter of gun control, it's a matter of demon control. He's a real devil, and he's using weapons to carry it out. But hey, you ban guns, that's fine. In France, they use trucks. In Canada, they use butcher knives. You get somebody full of the devil, they're out to hurt themselves. And when a man don't care, he's a dangerous individual. When he's out to commit suicide anyway and take as many with him as he can on the way down, he's a dangerous individual. Very dangerous. When he has no conscience. Animals even seem to have some conscience, seemingly. Sometimes. They don't, but they seem to have. But the human, my friend, is the created being that gets so fallen and so full of the devil that he has no remorse whatsoever. The Bible says in his right mind, and what happened? The Bible says they were afraid. And when they saw it, told them, and they that saw it told them how it befell him that he was possessed with the devil. And notice what they throwed in. And also concerning the swine. They had to mention the pigs. Seeing him was not enough. They had to mention the pigs. And so after all of this took place, what do you think the people of that coast would say? What do you think the people of that group would say? They'd say, Lord Jesus, come on into town. I got somebody that's sick. We got somebody else that's not acting right. And Lord, we got some withered hands, and we got some lame folks and some maimed folks and some mute folks. And Lord, if you can do that, you can do anything. Just come on into town. We got a whole list of folks we want you to see. Is that what they said? And they began to pray. Well, they got prayer requests. They began to pray. They began to pray to the Lord of glory. They did leave town. That's what it says. They began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. What a sad state of affairs. What a sad state of affairs. He was bad for business. He was bad for the economy. He had already put the pork prices on the roof. Now the Jews eating bootleg bacon got to pay a whole lot more for bacon tomorrow morning than they did this morning because of the shortage. Done created a shortage. Hey, we could go through, we could talk about all the miracles that Christ did. The grocery stores was afraid he'd feed a multitude and put them out of business. The restaurants was afraid that he'd feed folks for free. I mean, break some biscuits and some fishes and feed people and put them out of business. They couldn't afford it. The sightseeing crowd that would take guided tours up to see the Gadarenian demoniac. They're out of business, man. They ain't going to be able to take more sightseeing tours up there. I'm making it up as I go. But can I tell you, hey, Christ come to town, stay around longer. He put the funeral home out of business. He put the doctors out of business. He put the optometrist out of business. Hallelujah. He put them all out of business. And they prayed him to depart from their coasts. And so we see in this man, the pathetic condition, this personal conversation, this public cleansing, and I close with this thought, this personal commitment of the miracle of Gadara. The Bible says, and when he was come to the ship, the Lord Jesus, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. This is the first prayer this man's prayed, his first prayer request. And he prays to the Lord, Lord, I want to go with you. Lord, I want to go with you. But look what took place. Howbeit, verse 19, Jesus suffered him not. No, I'm sorry. You can't go. There's room in the boat. No, it's not that. You can't go. But I'm clothed. I know you're clothed, but that's not the reason. No, you can't go. I'm not cutting myself no more. I know you're not cutting yourself no more. I'm not crying and hollering like I was. No, I know that. That's not it. Well, why can't I go? And the Lord said, I got something better for you. But saith unto him, go home to thy friends. Legion, I'm giving you a mission field. You see, your testimony is going to be much more effective around people who knew you. If I take you to the other side, it'll just be hearsay what you used to be. But there's a bunch of people, they know who you were. And you'll be most effective around people who knew what you were like before Jesus. And you got the scars on your body to prove it. Oh, yeah. And said, tell them. His mission field, thy friends, go home to thy friends. Look at his message. And tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Told you the Lord meant to go through there. And then he tells about his ministry in verse 20. And he departed. And the scripture says, and began to publish in Decapolis. Now, Decapolis was a 10-city area that had great Greek influence. There were Hellenist Jews there, but there was also very much Greek and Gentile. And I can tell you, he began to tell everybody. The Bible says he began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. Look what the Bible says. And all men did marvel. Oh, yeah. He had much more of a ministry on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee than he ever would have had traveling with Christ on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. Can I say it this way? Old Legion just kind of bloomed where he was planted, and he published abroad. But can I also tell you that the hardest field you've ever had is home among your kindred, among your brethren, among people who know you, particularly those who know you B.C., before Christ. And if they know what a scoundrel you were, it's difficult sometimes to face them and for them to realize and for you to testify what great things God hath done for you. I mean, it's embarrassing. No doubt a lot of people had seen this old boy naked. And now they see him clothed and in his right mind, but he's sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm glad God's got a plan for each and everybody that he saves. Hallelujah. And I'm glad, hey, you don't get too bad. You don't get too far. You don't get too overwhelmed nor even possessed. But what one touch of the Master's hand can't set it right. Hallelujah. It didn't take 12 steps or 15 tries. Come out of the man. That's all it would have. Come out of it. And it came out. Hallelujah.